the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. This is the year of our Lord, 2010. That doesn't sound like a very controversial statement, perhaps, to you. Perhaps you've thought all along this year this is the year that it was. But at Trinity University in San Antonio, it has become a matter of controversy. Students there have been petitioning the administration to remove the words "in the year of our Lord" from the school's diplomas. Why? Because it is an explicitly theological statement. The Trinity Diversity Connection has asked that it be removed because, as its leader says, quote, "a diploma is a very personal item, and people want to display it proudly in their offices and homes. By having the phrase, in the year of our Lord, it is directly referencing Jesus Christ, and not everyone believes in Jesus Christ," end quote. Okay, we're going to talk about this today. It is a representation of a secular society that is absolutely determined to do everything it can to escape any reference to Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to think about. And we've talked about this before in terms of some peripheral issues, not quite so focused as this one. Just think the logic through with me on this. Let's say you take out the words "in the year of our Lord," and you just put in the number 2010. Okay? What does that refer to? It still points to the same thing. That the calendar system is a representation of the beginning date as the decisive date in history of when Jesus Christ was born. You can take the words "in the year of our Lord" off the diploma, but so long as you use the numbers 2010, you're saying something that makes reference to Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about the insanity of this and really looking at what it says about a society that is doing its very best to deny not only a Christian witness in terms of the larger society that they don't want any part of, but frankly, a history that determines even how we number our years. We'll talk about that in just a few moments on the Albert Mohler Program. Glad to hear from you. Join us by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Email us at mail@albertmohler.com, at Twitter /Albert Mohler or Mohler Radio, and at Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. Other interesting stuff going on in the news. Right now, in Great Britain, all the buzz, of course, is the new government. And when we have a change of government here, just in terms of a new administration, it takes weeks to pull off. I mean, you end up having an election that takes place early in November, and then you go to January the 20th and Inauguration Day. So you're looking at several weeks of pulling all this together after the election to the inauguration. But in Great Britain, it's a matter of immediacy. Once the Queen asks a new prime minister to form a government, he's the prime minister. He moves immediately into number 10 Downing Street, and that pageantry happened today. Nick Clegg, the leader of the Liberal Democratic Party, came to terms with David Cameron, the head of the Tory Party, such that Cameron will now lead a new coalition government. And for the first time in 13 years, the Labour Party, led now by Gordon Brown, is out of office. Former Prime Minister Gordon Brown turned in his resignation today, and the Queen formally invited David Cameron to form a government. Now, just to be reminded of how their form of democratic government is different than our own, let's remember that theirs is a parliamentary system, but it has its own majesty. And as the British would be keen to point out to the Americans, their government is older than ours. Well, let's listen to Gordon Brown in terms of his resignation speech made today outside number 10 Downing Street.
I've informed the Queen's private secretary that it's my intention to tender my resignation to the Queen. In the event that the Queen accepts, I shall advise her to invite the Leader of the Opposition to seek to form a government. I wish the next Prime Minister well as he makes the important choices for the future.
That was Gordon Brown, the leader of the Labour Party, and for the last few years, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, turning in his resignation. He did indeed resign to the Queen, and as follows the unwritten but very venerable British constitutional tradition, the Queen invited David Cameron to become the new prime minister to form a new government in Her Majesty's name, and the new prime minister always makes an opening statement.
And as I leave the second most important job I could ever hold, I cherish even
more. Hold on, folks. That's Gordon Brown. Here's David Cameron.
Her Majesty the Queen has asked me to form a new government, and I have accepted.
Well, there you have the constitutional statement that the Queen has asked for the formation of a new government and the fact that he has accepted. So we'll be watching what goes on in Great Britain. It may be a sign of things to come, and it may be a sign of things to come in a most unusual and potentially awkward way. Britain was in the awkward position of having a hung parliament, which is to say that no party gained an absolute majority of seats. Therefore, some coalition had to be formed. Well, you start looking at what could happen in terms of the midterm elections in the United States, with British elections often being a harbinger of things to come in the U.S., we can end up with some interesting signals being sent as well. Divided government is always a possibility. Right now in the United States, we have both houses of Congress and the presidency held by one party in terms of majority. And it'll be very interesting to see what happens after our midterm elections in November. We've talked on this program about how it often works both ways when you have this election cycle. And remember that British elections don't follow the same predictability as our elections in terms of when they are scheduled. A crisis in government can lead to an election, as it did in this case in Great Britain. And often when there is a British election just before an American election, it points to a change for the future. And the same thing can happen in reverse. We'll be watching that with you. Folks, a very interesting article found in yesterday's edition of USA Today, and I'm going to be writing about it at my website at albertmoeller.com. But the headline of this article is Shroud of Turin is Real Enough. It's by David Farley. And the argument he's making, a lot of attention you've probably seen to the Shroud of Turin now on display again. And as it is claimed, especially by some Catholics, to be the burial shroud of Christ, there's a continuing controversy over whether it is or whether it isn't, but my interest is in the argument made by Mr. Farley in USA Today. He writes, if they accept the shroud as the real deal, then in their minds, in their hearts, in their conceptions of heaven and the afterlife, it is the real thing. They will pray in front of it, and it will give them happiness and relief. And isn't that what we all want for ourselves and for each other? Which is exactly why holy relics and the Shroud of Turin still matter in this world. David Farley, an author, here is writing in his column in USA Today that it doesn't matter whether the shroud really is what people think it is or claim it is or it might be. It doesn't matter because all that matters is what people think it is, and it gives them hope and confidence. Well, folks, this is just another reminder that if you need something like this, you are needing something you shouldn't have. Our faith is not established by relics. Our faith is not established on physical evidence. Our faith is not resting in such things at all. As the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, faith is the assurance of things not seen. And that is what is so very important. Our faith is established upon our confidence that the witness to Christ is found in Scripture. And Scripture must be understood as sufficient as the ground of our faith. If you need something else, no matter what that something else is, it is a sign that you do not understand the basis of our faith is nothing you can put in your hands. It's nothing you can see with your eyes. It is indeed what God has done for us in Christ. And the sufficient witness to that is not a shroud. It is a scripture. It is the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. These are they that testify of me, said Jesus of the Old Testament. The New Testament is the church's book. And it is very, very important to us as we understand that the authority for our faith, the foundation for our faith in terms of our knowledge of all things and our confidence that we can know is the Holy Scriptures. There's something else here, because many of you are going to be thinking, well, that's a Catholic temptation. And certainly it is when it comes to relics, and we just have to straightforwardly acknowledge that is largely a Catholic pattern of devotion, and I think a gross misunderstanding of the shape of truly faithful and biblical Christianity. But, you know, evangelicals have their own form of such things. And I'll tell you how it shows up among evangelical Christians. It shows up with an improper fascination with archaeology. And I've got a lot of emails sent to me over the last several days about whether or not the Ark or remnants of the Ark or splinters of the Ark have been found upon Mount Ararat in Turkey. So archaeologists are now claiming that with something like 99% probability, they think they have found remnants of the actual Ark. Well, folks, that can just become a form of evangelical insult to the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need splinters. If God had wanted us to establish our faith and confidence in Scripture by giving us remnants of an ark, he would have given us such things. He's given us his word. Now, if indeed we find anything that that clearly is revealed in Scripture as something that we should expect to find, that's good. That's fine. That's why the work of biblical archaeology and history is important, but it adds nothing to the faith. And our faith does not rest on such things in the first place. Very interesting that USA Today would run this, and I'll be writing an article about it and expanding on what this means for us, but it just reminds us that theology shows up in the strangest places, sometimes right on the editorial page of the nation's newspapers. We're going to come back to talk about why this very determined effort to get the words in the year of our Lord off a diploma really shows us a great deal about the shape of the postmodern world. To join the program, give me a call at 877-893-8255. We'll be right back with your calls on the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The story is really interesting, and it just gets more interesting, as most stories do. And I wrote about it on my website in an article published a few weeks ago entitled The Year of Our Lord, Diploma Trouble in Texas. But I decided to wait to talk about it on radio until the school made its decision. I wrote my article when it was a pending issue, but let me not get ahead of myself. A Muslim student at Trinity University in San Antonio, leading the so-called Trinity Diversity Connection, made a request to the university that it remove the words in the year of our Lord from the school's diplomas. And she said so. I read this earlier, saying a diploma is a very personal item, and people want to display it proudly in their offices and homes. By having the phrase in the year of our Lord, it is directly referencing Jesus Christ, and not everyone believes in Jesus Christ, end quote. Now, that's true, that not everyone believes in Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. And the language in the year of our Lord, I would argue that taking it face value, that's devotional language. But it is, in this context, formally historical language. It's the elegant and formal language of a Christianized society. No kidding. That's what it is. In other words, it once made sense that when people said this is the year, they said the year of our Lord. And by the way, many U.S. federal government documents still have that kind of stamp of time. Many diplomas and formal statements still have that formal language. The year of our Lord this, or the year of our Lord that. Now, according to reports from San Antonio, the issue was first raised by Isaac Medina, a convert to Islam who graduated not this year, but last year. He told the San Antonio News Express that he was offended by the language he found on his diploma, calling himself, quote, a victim of a bait and switch. Now listen to this, because he had been assured that the school no longer held to a Christian identity. Now, a lot of school administrations caught in a controversy send mixed signals, and this one certainly did. But a decision was expected when I wrote this article back in April. The decision's now come down, and the Trinity University Board of Trustees voted days ago to keep the language on the diploma. The words in the year of our Lord is going to remain. Why? Here's what they said. This is from a statement from the trustees. Quote, the board's decision reflects its desire to continue a Trinity tradition, and the words in the year of our Lord are appropriate for the diploma given Trinity's history and heritage. That's said by Walter R. Huntley, the vice chairman of the Trinity University Board of Trustees. Well, the university, of course, made a statement also in this same written statement that they are committed to diversity. But this is a school founded in 1869 by Presbyterians. It was at one point not only a so-called church-related institution, it was a Christian institution. And then it began, as so many academic institutions have, to secularize itself. And by the time you come to Trinity University in San Antonio today, it's a very pervasively secular institution. And it is committed to the kind of diversity that is now the watchword for much of what goes for higher education in this country. But what's really, really interesting is that you had this claim made by certain students that it's an act of intolerance and a constriction of diversity to have this this kind of language in the year of our Lord just on a diploma. It really gets interesting. By the way, the historical narrative of Trinity University on its own website says, quote, although religion played a prominent role in a Trinity education, the ethos was broadly Christian and no students were excluded because of religious affiliation, end quote. That's way back in the 19th century they're referring to there. In 1969, the school modified its relationship to the Presbyterian Church by eliminating all legal ties to that denomination. And since then, of course, it's moved on into secularization. As I made clear, that is the language of disengagement from denominations. That's the language of secularization. Gary Luhr, executive director of the Association of Presbyterian Colleges and Universities, told the Washington Times that Trinity University is moving towards a relationship that is little more than a reference to the fact that the origins of the school, quote, involved religion, end quote. Now, how bland is that? In other words, they just acknowledge that the origins of the school, quote, involved religion. So this is not a school that's trying to send a theological message. They're doing their very best to make clear this isn't sending a theological message. But some students, in particular two Muslim students, are cited in the press as saying that this is just too much to have on the diploma in the year of our Lord. Now, you're having similar kinds of things said in other contexts, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But I just want to point out the incongruity, the insanity of trying to take an antiseptic approach. And if you're just absolutely determined to be the most ardent, feverish secularist, you're not going to just have to take off the words in the year of our Lord. You're going to have to change the numbers, because the numbers are an attempt to make reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm not going to point out one incredible, colossal, right in front of our eyes, irony in all this, because I'm waiting to see if any of you, my dear listeners, will point it out. The phone number is 877-893-8255. What is the most delicious, incredible irony of this whole situation? A controversy about Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas. Let's go to Seth calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. What are you thinking, Seth?
Well, first of all, to answer your question, the most incredible irony is that the school's name is for the Trinity.
If I had a prize, you would have just won the sweepstakes. That is exactly right. They want to take in the year of our Lord off the diploma, but they're not saying take off Trinity University. It's unbelievable. But nonetheless, what else are you thinking?
My comment was that I'm a student of archaeology, and if you pick up the magazine Biblical Archaeology Review, a lot of times the articles that are written there, you'll find instead of BC and AD, you'll find BCE and CE, which stands for before the Common Era and the Common Era. So they've replaced BC and AD already in some circles of our society.
Yeah, okay, Seth. That is the other dimension of this that's really interesting. It was in the year 525 that Dionysius Exiguus, a very interestingly named monk, an abbot indeed, tried his best to come up with new Easter tables. And that has always been a feverish concern of the church. When in the world do we schedule Easter? And in order to come up with a regulative way of doing that, he tried to have a retrospective calendar, and he went all the way back to what he believed was the year one. Now, before this, the year one had been what we would now call 284. That's the year that the Emperor Diocletian ascended to the throne of Rome. But that wasn't good for Dionysius, and for good reason. As a monk, he wanted to go all the way back to the birth of Christ, believing it was the birth of Christ rather than the ascension of the Emperor Diocletian that was the great turning point in human history. And so he did his very best. Now, this is the very best that a monk in the 6th century could do with a calendar, but he'd started counting backwards until he could get back to the birth of Christ, and then he counted forwards, and he came up with the fact that this would now be, in his rendering, the year 525. And with some slight alterations, this is exactly where we have been counting ever since. Thus, even when you go back into medieval documents, even into ancient documents in the 6th and 7th century, you come up with a uniform way in the Western world of counting years, and it goes back to the birth of Christ. Now, what Seth is talking about is exactly right. Here you have an archaeology student saying, if you look at contemporary archaeological material, and by the way, not just that, many school districts are mandating this, many universities mandate this across the board, instead of B.C. for before Christ and A.D. for Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, they're saying, as Seth said, BCE for before Common Era and CE for Common Era. Now, again, nice try, I guess, but the number stays the same. Why in the world is the number? Every time they write something BCE, they're dating it from an arbitrary year of one. Every time they say something CE, they're doing the same thing. And you can try not to use any reference to Christ, but so long as you keep the number this year, 2010... you're doing it whether you want to or not. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back with more on the Albert Miller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I'm glad to tell you that we do have some listeners who are paying attention and caught the irony. And not only do we have Seth, we also had Steve writing in by Facebook saying you'd think they'd want to remove the name Trinity as well. You know, you would think. Now, let me tell you, there are three, as I see it, there are at least three huge lessons and issues from this news story, the controversy out of Trinity University. Number one. Is this postmodern allergy to anything that might be construed as a reference to Jesus Christ, and the desire to strip it off of whatever kind of public statement any institution or government might be making, and that's just going to be really, really tough. That's going to be really tough. If your goal, as these ardent secularists have set their goal, is to completely expunge all references to Christ from the public record and the public square, you're going to have a very, very busy life, and you're going to find that it's much more deeply entrenched than you think. I mean, for instance, think of all those pay stubs and warrants for office and officer commissions and all the rest for the entirety of American history where it says the year of our Lord. You're going to go in the museums and have them whited out? You know, you're going to do this everywhere you go? You know, the fact is that this nation was not a Christian nation when it was established, and that everyone was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not established as a theocracy. There are sometimes conservative Christians who overclaim what kind of nation this was in the very beginning. But there is no doubt that you cannot explain this nation but for a Christian culture, a Christian civilization that produced it, and the Christian civilization of Europe that gave birth to the American experiment. To modern science, to modern education, modern academia, the modern university, modern government, modern conceptions of what it means to be a citizen and all the rest, that came out of an explicitly Christian civilization. And you're not going to be able to erase that. It's just the way it is. So this antiseptic approach to trying to expunge every reference to Christ in the public square is an amazing thing to see. And notice the low tolerance of allergy here. The allergic reaction doesn't take much. You're not talking here about a flood of references to Jesus Christ. You're just talking about a diploma that says in the year of our Lord on the date. And you've got two Muslim students who are complaining and the diversity coalition that is protesting. And you have students largely on the campus who look to be very sympathetic to these students complaining, saying the year of our Lord, that's just too much. Take it off. And I just want us to see it. Look it squarely in the face and understand what that looks like. That's what we're talking about here. That kind of absolute secular ardent determination. Now, the second thing I want us to note is, nice try. You can remove just about everything you can see to remove, but unless you're going to renumber all the years, you're still going to end up with references to Jesus Christ. You can do your very best, your dead level best. You can do exactly what many societies and organizations and institutions are now doing, many schools saying, no more B.C. and A.D., now it's B.C.E. and C.E., it's before Common Era and Common Era, not before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But guess what? You're still using the same numbers. And so you're giving the same reference whether you want to or not. Now, the third big lesson out of this is the absolute tragedy of institutions that were committed to Christian truth that are now doing their very best to make clear, we don't stand for this anymore. This is not who we are. We are completely distanced from that. That's just a part of our history. And, you know, that's basically the kind of argument that was used by the Board of Trustees in the statement I read to you when they said, we're keeping the words in the year of our Lord on the diploma. Why? Because it's a part of this institution's history. Doesn't mean anything in the present. Be assured of that. Don't worry. We're not trying to say anything theological. We're not making any explicit reference to Jesus Christ. Don't worry. That's only in the past. But that elegant language, that formal language is going to be retained simply because it's a part of the past. This is the reason why many secular people want a church wedding. It's because when they get formal, they want the trappings of a Christian civilization. They want the icing on the cake. They just don't want to have to take the substance of the faith. Very, very interesting. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. Perhaps you're seeing something about this kind of issue locally. Perhaps your own school board or your own campus has been in discussion about this. Glad to extend the conversation. As you have the opportunity to join us, give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Harold wrote in at Facebook to say, honestly, could you expect a non-Christian person or organization to reference the Lord of all people? No, I don't expect that, Harold. It's just on their diploma. He wrote in to say he does see how it's reflective of the loss of faith by people in general. Stacy wrote in to say people don't have to go to that university if the year of our Lord is so offensive. Yeah. One student said it was a bait and switch. More when we come back on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, fascinating stuff here. As you start to think about issues like this, you realize that this tells us a great deal about the modern world, tells us a great deal about our culture. So let's think about this for a moment. You're a graduating student. Sorry to say graduate student, but not yet. You're just a graduating student. And you come to find out that your diploma, that diploma you've been working on for at least 4 years, and given the average of college students today, probably a little longer, it's going to have your name on it. It's going to have the name of the university on it. It's going to have your degree on it. It's going to have some signatures on it. Generally, most of these diplomas have the president of the institution, maybe the chairman of the board of trustees. And then it's going to have some formal language. We meet this day in order to confer this degree. You know, I have done so many of these graduations. I presided over so many commencements. I can tell you all the language right down to awarding the degree with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities appertaining thereto. And it's all there. And so is that language in the year of our Lord. And that's just too much. You're a graduating student. You see that and you say, I don't want that on my diploma. That's just too much. I'm not a Christian. I don't want a reference to our Lord on that diploma. So you go to the university's administration and you say, take it off. But before you do that, you stop by the office of the Diversity Coalition to make sure you got some students on your side who are committed to diversity. And then you go and make your petition to the administration. And the administration says, we're going to take this seriously. We're going to study it. And then they have a meeting of the Board of Trustees. A meeting of the Board of Trustees. You know, I have to tell you, as the president of an academic institution, I'd be humiliated to have to take this to the board. You know, but nonetheless, this kind of day produces a climate and culture of political correctness in which you need cover. So let's go to the Board of Trustees. Now, what's the Board of Trustees going to do? Let's see. Well, the name of the university is Trinity University. Well, you know, here's what's really interesting. We all know what that name comes from, okay? Let's be clear about this. But do you know there are some people on the website who are claiming that Trinity University is really named for the fact that it was located in three different Texas towns? A trinity of towns. You know what? That's not going to hold water. But even if it does hold water, no one is going to think that, and no one's going to think that anyone's going to think that. So everyone knows that Trinity University, in terms of its immediate reference, is going to be to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But at Trinity University, again, having broken back decades ago now with the Presbyterian Church by mutual agreement, and now making very clear that the words "in the year of our Lord" on the diploma don't mean anything other than a reference to the school's tradition, they have very little ground to stand on, other than the fact that we want to be committed to diversity, and we don't want to bait and switch. We don't want students to find out at the very end that it's a Christian institution. We're just going to tell you up front, it's just historic language. Now, let me tell you the other pathetic aspect of this. I hope you noted this. You had a student that graduated in December of 2009 who said that he thought it was a bait and switch when he got his diploma. Folks, if you have to wait to get your diploma to find out that it was a Christian institution, it's not much of a Christian institution. Let's just make this clear. If the only thing that triggers in your mind, I don't know, this just might be a Christian institution, is the words "in the year of our Lord" on the diploma, you're safe. It wasn't. Don't worry about it. You were in a secular institution that would just happen to be named by a Christian name and to have that kind of language on it. You know, we've had school boards that have struggled with this. They've literally burned up public hours and personal time trying to come up with whether to say BC and AD or and BCE and CE. You know, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter all that much other than what it reveals. If you're using the numbers, I'm sorry, the numbers still mean something. And if you count backwards, you're not going to count backwards to Julius Caesar or to Caesar Augustus. You're counting backwards to Jesus Christ. And there is such delicious irony in all of this. It does make you wonder where it's going to go next. And so you have all these seculars who are doing their dead level best to expunge every reference to Christ, every reference to God from the public square, from public life, from public buildings. And so you had things such as lawsuits trying to avoid and prevent the President of the United States from taking the oath of office and concluding with the words, "So help me God." Seriously. And so you had a federal lawsuit on that settled the right way, thankfully, just in the last several days. And you've got this stuff coming up again and again and again and again, whether it's the Pledge of Allegiance, the words under God, or it's coinage and currency with the In God We Trust. That's simply too much. And, you know, this is where evangelical Christians had better be very, very careful. And we've talked about this on the program before. I just want you to think about this. We should not fight to maintain that language because we think by that language we're giving a common testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't expect when someone hands me a dollar bill that has In God We Trust on it that they're making a theological statement. And we as evangelicals had better be very clear that we're not over-reading and over-determining what these things mean. The thing we better hold on to here is the realization that to remove that language is a different thing than to put that language on. We're not making the decision to put that language on the coin or on the bill. It's there. We're not making the decision to start referencing In the Year of Our Lord. That tradition is there. We are not building these public buildings in Washington, D.C., such as the Supreme Court building right now that has all these references to biblical figures and all the rest, and opens, let's just say, every public session with the words, "God save this honorable court." That's a tradition. We should not overread it and believe that whoever's saying that is making an explicit, self-conscious, confessional, theological statement. But to remove it, just imagine the argument you're making. We can't tolerate that in this society. That's just not allowable. It's going to be really, really interesting to see where this thing goes. And, you know, regardless of who gets appointed or confirmed to the U.S. Supreme Court, you can count on the fact that these cases are going to come up again and again and again. And they're being driven by people whose allergy to references to God and Christ are so low, they're triggered by so little, that all it takes is the words "In the Year of Our Lord" on the diploma. So the bottom line is, by action of the Board of Trustees of Trinity University, the graduates who receive their diplomas this spring, even these days in commencement, will receive a diploma that says "In the Year of Our Lord." The administration says, just don't worry, it's just a reference, an historical reference to the institution's origins. All over America, there are similar things. You walk onto the campus of Harvard University to Harvard Yard, you pass the famous plaque that is called the First Fruits of New England, referring to the purpose of those who established that school for the training of Christian ministers. You know, everything's going to be contested. Everything is going to be tried. Just about everything is going to be litigated. But it's really interesting. Those who file the lawsuits still have to fill out the paperwork. And when they put the year down in which they're making the filing, they got to make a statement they don't want to make. That's just the way it is. We'll be right back with the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. New York Times over the weekend had a very interesting article. It was posted from Milan, Italy. It has to do with some changes going on there that tell us a great deal about Italian culture and a great deal about Western civilization. Elizabeth Polavito is writing to say that the liberalization of divorce laws in Italy has led to, well, a change in the culture. By the way, it takes about 5 years, even now, for a divorce to be finalized there in Italy. That's quite a long time. But in order to help women in particular negotiate divorces, there's an entire industry that has arisen. And there's a weekend fair in Milan held just recently, and Ciao Amore, a divorce planning agency, was selling its services to women. In 2007, according to the most recent statistics, the New York Times reports, there were more than 81,000 separations and 50,000 divorces among Italy's population of 59 million. 30 years ago, the divorces were so few that they did not break the 12,000 mark. And it is really, really sad to see what's going on here. Italy, of course, is one of those countries in southern Europe that had set the stage for, and of course its Catholic tradition was very much a part of this, of intact families, of long-lasting marriages, and of pretty high fertility rates. Now, you talk about secularization. We're talking about that in the United States. But here we're talking about Rome, of course. We're talking about Venice. We're talking about Naples. We're talking about Florence. We're talking about the very heart of the Christian civilization of the ancient world and of the Renaissance, and now the secularization is beginning to show. Italy's own birth rate is falling so low that it is below the replacement level, and now it looks like Italy is going to be catching up with the divorce industry as well. It tells you a whole lot that in Milan, of all places, which is where Ambrose, the great Christian theologian, was bishop, it's where Augustine, one of the greatest leaders of the early church, had heard the gospel from Ambrose and was converted. It is the seat of so much of medieval and Renaissance Christianity. It's now where they're holding divorce fairs. Fairs, industry shows. And this is where they now are featuring divorce planning agencies. Ciao Amore. By the way, the woman who founded this makes clear that ciao in Italian means both hello and goodbye, which I guess just about says everything about marriage. Now they will say goodbye and even hold fairs to celebrate it. Tomorrow's Ask Anything Wednesday on the Albert Mueller program. We'll talk about whatever's on your mind. You can get ahead by writing us at mail@albertmueller.com. But we especially like to hear from you by voice tomorrow. Give us a call. And the live broadcast of Ask Anything Wednesday is tomorrow. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We'll talk about what's on your mind, what you're talking about on your campus, in your church, in your family. And we'll talk about it tomorrow. See you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.